Morning. I'm my own best sound guy. All right. Excellent. Let's begin with prayer this morning. Gracious Father, we thank you for this beautiful day today, for the nice cool weather this morning you've blessed us with, and the nice warm weather we'll be getting this afternoon. We thank you especially for this time you've given us this morning to study more about the task you have given to us as your people in evangelism. We pray that you would bless this time of study and discussion this morning, that we would be able to grow from one another, and that we would be able to mature in our understanding of the task at hand. We thank you for our precious Savior Jesus, and we thank you that through His blood on the cross, we have been adopted as your sons and daughters, and that we have this privilege now to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen. I guess it was a little over a year ago, we bought this fancy alarm clock, and you never have to set the time on it. When you plug it in, it automatically knows what time it is. It goes to that day of the week. I don't know exactly how it works, but when you plug it in the wall, I think it may receive a radio signal or something. Yeah, it probably so. Yeah, and so works great. Except, apparently nobody told our clock that President Bush had changed the date for daylight savings. So it set itself, and we got up and we thought, oh, okay, you know, it's 7:15. We're getting up a little early. We're doing all right. And it wasn't until about 40 minutes later that we realized we're an hour behind schedule this morning. So, but I'm here. So Billy's like, I was wondering why I felt so rested when we woke up. You don't normally feel this rested at 7:15 in the morning. That's right. So, I don't know what we're going to do with that clock. We'll just have to keep that in mind for the future. That either that or buy another one that's been programmed to adjust on, was it November the 4th now? President Bush's time. Is daylight savings on the 4th? Okay. It is. Time is a precious thing. Don't mess with it. Don't mess with my time. All right, well, we'll continue on this morning with our study of evangelism. And I am a master of stating the obvious, which is a perfect way to fill time. Say things like, evangelism is something that comes to us from God through His Word to us, the Bible. So you can say things like that if you know you need to think for a minute, or you know, you just make it sound very dramatic, but just state the obvious. I learned in a logic class in college, if you always speak in tautologies, you're never wrong. So, yeah, it's basically A equals A. So, you know, the gospel is good news. Things like that. You know, it's just. All right. So we've up to this point, we've looked through in detail one of the articles from that Table Talk issue. Has everybody received one of those issues that are out there on the table? Okay, good. There are some more out there, so I don't know what our plans are for those in the future. We'll see. I guess we'll leave them out for a few more weeks and see if others who haven't had a chance to get them yet will take them. And then last Lord's Day, we hit some of the high points of some of the other articles by Mark Deaver and J. Ligon Duncan. We talked a little bit about the modern views of evangelism, And we'll talk just a little bit more about that this morning, but not too much. What I want to begin with this morning is asking the question, what is not evangelism? Rick Warren. Yeah, the BGCT, the General Baptist Convention, is here in our fine city this morning, and Rick Warren is in the house. So that's right. As Dave and I were talking about, be a wonderful evangelistic strategy for SeaWorld to promote the porpoise-driven life. So, what evangelism is not?
Persuasion.
Only. Yeah, and that's a good point, Kathleen, because a lot of these things we're talking about, you know, when we may have a criticism of some strategy or some method that's been used in the past, it's not that it's all bad, but the emphasis might be in the wrong place. I probably spelled that wrong. Is it like purse, like Persian? The spell checker is not working on the marker board. I'll try to get that fixed. It's not primarily persuasion. Okay? That's a good point. I'll put not. Right. And that doesn't mean that we don't seek to not persuade people. I mean, that we don't make a passionate plea for the gospel. But that's not the primary focus there. Here's one. The essence of evangelism is not producing converts. We're just talking about what evangelism is. That may be kind of uncomfortable for some of you. The essence of evangelism is not producing converts. That is to say, if you can have evangelism without converts. Now you hope that people are converted by the power of the gospel. J.I. Packer, in a book that I'll be probably referring to a number of times in this course, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, which is a book I commend to you on this subject. It's a standard work, and it's not all that difficult to read. Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. He says, the problem with the prevailing view of evangelism today is our widespread and persistent habit of defining evangelism in terms not of a message delivered, but of an effect produced in our hearers. Okay. So, if you want a visual on that, he's saying, you know, here is evangelism, and we're hoping that, you know, certain things happen as a result of it. But he's saying, instead of seeing this as evangelism, people today are saying this is evangelism. The effect produced. They're looking for an effect only. And that's on page 37 in the third chapter of that book, titled, the title of that chapter is Evangelism. So, good place to go to look about evangelism. You cannot judge whether or not evangelism is effective based solely on the number of converts produced. Okay? And that's an important point. You can't look at somebody who is doing evangelism or claiming to be an evangelist or whatnot, and based solely on the number of converts produced, that does not tell you for sure whether or not they are properly doing evangelism. And we're used to the idea in our current Christian situation, our current Christian culture, that numbers mean a lot. And I think that has an effect on us too. When you talk to a lot of people, it's, you know, I go to such and such a church. Oh, well, how big is your church? One of the first questions that's normally asked. What size? How many people are there? When you have some kind of outreach effort, what has to always be featured in the reporting of it is how many people were reached, how many people were converted, how many people rededicated their lives. And that's just a standard deal in broad Christianity. And that's, I'm sure you've seen it out there. I mean, that's just the way it's done. And if a crusade came through town and they put on their reports that there were no converts, no one came forward, nobody signed a card and came to pray with a counselor at that event, it would be seen in the eyes of everyone as a dismal failure. Especially churches that were giving money to it and supporting it, they'd say, man, we are not going to give this guy any more money because he just didn't do his job. He didn't convert people. He didn't bring about conversions. And that's what we were, in a sense, paying for. Yeah. Now, this is a tricky one because it's gonna depend on as we look at more what is evangelism, and there's a way of looking at evangelism that would say it is when properly understood. But evangelism, as we normally understand it, if we're talking about outreach, we're talking about witnessing and things like that, you're correct. It's not, we're not to be, and that's what we were talking about earlier, what R.C. Sproul's article was talking about, being seeker-sensitive or seeker-centered, right? Where the worship service ceases to be about God, about His people worshiping Him, and becomes totally about unbelievers and trying to make it as comfortable as it can be for them to bring them in to try to convert them. And in that sense, you're right on the money. But we'll talk about it in another sense in just a few minutes, where we may take a little different tack on it. Many missionaries have labored for years and years faithfully without seeing a single conversion. Years and years, they befriend people in a native culture. They talk to them on a regular basis, preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet they don't see any fruit. They don't see any effect, any visible outward fruit from their labors. A guy named Adoniram Judson, who was a famous Baptist missionary, labored in Burma for 6 years before seeing a single conversion. 6 years of full-time ministry before he saw any fruit whatsoever. And some have labored a lifetime, and the fruit wasn't seen until the second generation. If someone labors as an evangelist, hypothetically, for 20 years among Muslims and sees no converts, none, after 20 years, does that mean that that person was not doing evangelism? Does that mean because there were no converts produced that he was not properly evangelizing? You see what we're getting at? Can we judge this based on this? We can't ultimately. We can't ultimately say whether or not this evangelism, I'll put an E here, and then this is the effect, so I'll put an E here. Put an EF. So, the effect of evangelism, the desired intention, is not the judge or the criteria by which you say whether or not this is true or this is accurate. Now, we've talked about people that can do real gospel evangelism for years without producing any converts. But what about the opposite? Can we conclude that just because someone goes out and speaks a stirring message and is very persuasive, and many people sign decision cards and pray a prayer, that he is doing proper evangelism? Because we do see this, effect, does that necessarily mean that this is happening? And it works on both sides of the equation, right? Can we judge at all whether or not evangelism is effective based on the return, based on the effect produced? Many in this world proclaim a false gospel that produces converts. Mormons, for instance. Lots of converts. A very fast-growing religion. Does that mean that they are doing evangelism proper, as Scripture dictates? They produce converts, but converts to what? If a guy goes out, for instance, and preaches a health and wealth gospel, which is something different than the gospel of Scripture, and he produces converts, they're converts to this gospel. Not to say that God can't use men who preach error to produce true converts, because we've seen that happen. So you cannot judge whether or not evangelism is effective based solely on the number of converts produced. Now, is that our hope? I mean, do you hope to see unbelievers converted, to come to Christ, to have their lives transformed? Yes. That is our hope. That is our desire. To see God's grace grip people. But that is not the basis on which we judge whether or not we're doing evangelism properly. If we go out for a week, or for 2 weeks, or for a month, or for a year, and try to evangelize people, in a sense, we go out and we try to befriend people and share our testimony with them, and we don't ever see anyone converted. There's a lot of people that would lose heart about that. They would think that they were not doing something correctly. Because evangelism and the true effect of the Spirit's working is not in your hands. Right? What happens when you have preaching of the gospel is that this, the effect, is left up entirely to the work of who? The Holy Spirit. So, if you do go out and you do share the gospel, and a lot of people come to Christ, what basis do you have to boast on that? Or to say, ultimately, that you've done anything, right? Except for be a humble servant and do what the Lord has required of you. By the same token, if you go out for a year and you share God's Word with people and you share your testimony with them and you tell them the truth about who they are and about who Christ is, their need for a Savior, and you don't see any converts, is that cause to lose heart? No, because whose work is this? Right. You can't do this. You can't change a sinner's heart. You can't do the work of regeneration. Right. Yeah, and we need to always do that. We need to always be reevaluating our priorities, how we're doing things. Can we be doing things better? This isn't to say that, you know, there's a lot of different ways you can look at this and fall into some kind of error. You could say, and no Calvinist that I've ever known has ever done this, but it's always the criticism that you hear. Oh, well, if this is God's work, let Him do it. I don't need to go around doing this. If he wants to convert people, He'll bring them in here. And that's a lie. That's a fallacy. God works through means, right?
Salvation.